All right, if you'd go with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. This is awful loud, Roy. We're just going to read one verse, verse number 58, to get started through this message. We are going to read all 58 verses, most likely. I set out to really make sure that I preached a little bit shorter tonight. Last week, I took about 10 minutes extra. I thought it was worthwhile. Anytime you can preach on the cross and think about the cross, it is worth our time to meditate and to think upon that. And so my goal tonight is to give you back 5 to 10 minutes of that. And I can already tell you it's going to be hard to do that, because when I type out these messages, I kind of pretty well know how many words and how long it's going to take. And my words are not less. But I'll try to cut some of this out. But I want to talk to you about this tonight, living in light of the resurrection. Living in light to the resurrection. Verse number 58, Paul starts this verse by saying, therefore. And you know, anytime you see a therefore, you've got to go back and see why it is therefore. And we're going to deal with that in these 57 verses that precede it tonight. But he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think one thing that all of us can agree on tonight is that we are living in a world that is rapidly changing. And I think all of us would agree that not all the changes that we are experiencing are bad. There are a lot of good things. Hey, I thank the Lord for central heat and central air. I can remember growing up, we had an old evaporative cooler, and we turned that off at night and opened up the windows. I like a microwave instead of having to warm something up in the stove. I like to throw it in the microwave instead of 40 minutes or 20 minutes, about a minute and a half or 2 minutes. So there are a lot of things that are changing that are good. But I believe also that you would agree with me tonight that there are many things that are changing in our society, in our world, that are not very good. The first thing that I would like to point out to you is the political climate that is taking place in our country. There is a great change that is coming around politically, and because of that, I have to be honest with you, I am concerned for my country, and I'm concerned for my grandkids and the kind of country that they will grow up in. I am also concerned about the moral condition that is taking a place amongst our people in our society. I can remember growing up that if someone was living together, or as Dr. Laura would say, shacking up, it was frowned on, it was looked down upon. But now it is no big deal. Matter of fact, it is almost the norm. Before you get married, you need to live together. But the Bible still says that it is wrong. I think about the acceptance of legalized murder called abortion. It's really not frowned upon all that much, really, among Christian people. It's just an accepted thing. It's been pushed down our throat. But I'm telling you, it is still a sin against God. Homosexuality has become normalized in this part of the country. And you watch the TV, not only are there programs, but it seems like the vast majority of commercials that are on TV are involving some kind of illicit homosexuality. The gender debate is taking place. It's gaining ground, and we are shocked when we hear it. But I promise you, it's not going to be many more years down the road that it too will be just an accepted thing, like the sin of homosexuality. I'm concerned about the changing moral condition in our country. But I'm also concerned about the changing with our religious freedom. I don't know, last Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, I talked about a song that was sung at the Grammy Awards just a couple of weeks ago. I never watched the Grammy Awards. It was on a Sunday night. I'm in church. And if I wasn't in church, I still wouldn't watch it. But some of the political things that I watched throughout the week, they were talking about this thing that took place on the Grammy Awards, and they showed highlights, and it was some of the most vile, wicked things that you have ever seen in your life. But you know what? That was celebrated amongst our culture and amongst our society. It was lauded that they had such success. I was reading some things about the basketball world, and on a Friday night, the Arizona Cardinals and the UConn Huskies women played basketball, and Arizona had the upsets. And one of the coaches, she was talking, mind you, she was talking to her players, but she flipped up some signs and she said some words that I'm telling you was shocking. And when she was confronted with it, she was not apologetic. She said this, "This is who I am and I will not apologize for those type of things." Hey, that is becoming the norm. But if you stand for the Bible, if you stand for what is right, if you stand for morality, then you have to be silenced. You are hurtful and you need to be done away with. That is the type of society that we are living in today. I'm concerned for the change that is taking place in churches in America. I shared with my Sunday school class this week, I saw the statistics on Fox News this week that in 1999, 70% of Americans were members of a church. Little over 20 years later today, only 47% of Americans are members of a church. That is a decrease of 23% in just a short amount of time. I am concerned about what is happening to the church. Over and over and over as I read statistics, the churches are losing attendance. People are turning away from the church. People are becoming agnostic and atheist at an all-time high. Many of our largest churches in America today are led by what I believe is false teachers. They are proclaiming a message that opposes the goodness of man, but the Bible stands in opposition to that. The Bible says that man is a sinner. The Bible says that man has fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that man's mind is on sin and evil. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says every imagination of the heart was on evil continually. We are living in a time when that's what is happening in our country. People's minds are upon evil. We need to talk about sin and we need to preach upon sin. But in many of our churches across this country, sin is a word that is never voiced very often. With all of these changes, one of the things that comforts me is one of my favorite attributes, perfections, or the characters of God, and that is God is immutable. It means that He does not change. I mean, God is not growing stronger. God is not growing smarter or wiser. God is not becoming more powerful or less powerful. God is absolutely the same. In Matthew or Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Psalms 102, verse number 25 through verse number 27 says this, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Hebrews 13 and verse number 8 says this, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." James chapter 1 and verse number 17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, where whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The Bible teaches us that God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort, especially in a world that is changing at such rapid pace and knowing that I can't do anything really about the change that is taking place. I serve a God that does not change. When you study the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was writing to a church that had dramatically changed. He had spent 3 years with them. He had taught them some very important principles and some very important lessons. And I believe for a short time, and especially while the Apostle Paul was there, they adhered to those characters. They adhered to those principles of the Word of God. They begin to grow in the things of Christ. But after Paul left them, they begin to change. They begin to move away from those things that Paul had taught them. Matter of fact, when you read chapter number 1, one of the things about chapter number 1 is Paul is talking about unity, and he's talking about that there be no divisions in the church. But when you read verse number 12, here is what is taking place. Some people were saying, you know what, I am Paul. I am of Paul. Others were saying, you know what, well, I am Cephas. And the others, some of the others were saying, well, I am Apollos. And some were saying, well, I am of Christ. Hey, there was a church that was divided. At one point, they were unified. They were serving the Lord. But all of a sudden, they had moved away and they had broken into divisions. They had changed. Paul taught them that one of the things that they ought to do is to grow in grace and they are to grow spiritually. And I believe when they first got saved, like many of us, hey, when we first got saved, we devoured the Word of God. We made sure that we prayed and we started growing and we started moving to be more like Christ. But as time went by, we began to change and we began to regress. And when you read chapter number 3, is one of the things that Paul is talking to them in verse number 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. He says, I want to talk to you as spiritual, but you're carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For wherewith there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There was a time when they were growing spiritually. But now they have changed. They have moved from a position of spirituality to a place of carnality. Another thing that I believe the Apostle Paul taught them was that you need to be broken and that you need to be repentant over sin. And I believe there was a time after they got saved in those early years that when they committed sin, they were like David. They went before the Lord with a broken spirit and with a humbled spirit, and they began to repent of those sins. But over the years, they became cold and they became hard and they became callous to sins. And now they can sin and it doesn't bother them. Matter of fact, when you read chapter number 5, there is sin in the church and they're not broken over it, but they are puffed up. Here is what Paul says. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his wife's father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You see, there was a time, and perhaps maybe you can go back to a time when you got into sin, it broke your heart, not because you got caught or anything else, but because you had hurt Almighty God. When was the last time you got on your knees and said, oh God, forgive me. God, I've offended you in this point, and God, I've offended you here, and God, I'm sorry, and God, I want you to forgive me. The Bible says if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You look in chapter number 11, Paul had taught them about the Lord's Supper and the importance of the Lord's Supper, and how that when you take the Lord's Supper, you are to prepare and you are to do it in a very reverent manner. But now they had turned it into kind of a party, and they had turned it into something that the Lord never had intended it to be. And when you read verse number 17 of chapter number 11, the Bible says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. We know that the Apostle Paul said, hey, you've got to do it in a proper manner, because if you take it unworthily, verse number 27, he says, you will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse number 28, he said, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What had happened? There was a time when they partook of the Lord's Supper. They did it in a very reverence, in a very mournful way, a very important way. They gave it great weight. But they changed from that. And now it was just something else. There was no meaning and there was no heartfelt to it. When you read chapter 12 through chapter number 14, one of the things that he talks about is spiritual gifts. An ability that God gives you when you are saved in order to serve Him. And early on when they were saved, they would take their spiritual gifts. They would find out what God had blessed them with. And they would begin to use it in the church. And they would use that spiritual gift to edify people and to build up the church. But there came a time when they began to use those spiritual gifts. And they would not have order in the church. And when Paul closes chapter number 14, he says this, let all things be done decently and in order. They changed. They went from a position of spirituality to a position of carnality. And he deals with all of those things in the first 14 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. And when you open up chapter number 15, he is now going to talk about the resurrection. And it's one of the best chapters when you're studying the resurrection in all the Bible. Paul gives this dissertation that answers so many questions. Matter of fact, when you read verse number 1 through verse number 4, he talks about the importance of the resurrection to the gospel. Notice what he says in verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul was saying, you know what? The resurrection, it is an essential, it is an important part of the gospel. Then when you read verse number 5 down through verse number 10, he talks about the proof of the resurrection. Notice what he says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. At last of all he was seen of me also, and as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But notice how he talks about grace in this chapter. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul says, you know what? There's proof. Peter saw him. The disciples saw him. 500 people at one time saw the risen Christ. James saw him. And if that's not enough, I saw him. And when I saw him, he extended grace. And he extended mercy to me. When you read verse number 11 down through verse number 19, Paul is going to talk about what it means if Jesus was still in the grave. If Jesus never rose again, here is how it will affect you. He says, verse number 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Hey, let that sink in for just a few moments. If Christ is still in the grave, I'm wasting my time. I've wasted my last 25 years in ministry, because if Christ is still in the grave, what I am doing is just taking up time. There is no value in it, is what the Apostle Paul says. But you say, well, you have faith. But if Christ is in the grave, Paul is saying, you know what? Your faith is worthless. Your faith is valueless if Christ is still in the grave. He goes on in verse number 15. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ is not risen, those loved ones that you said bye to, with a hope that you would see them again, you're not going to do it if Christ has not risen. If he is still in the grave, they are perishing, is what verse number 18. He goes on and he says this in verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, we look at the world and how they live, and we think there is no way that they can enjoy this kind of life. But the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If Christ has not risen, you are the ones that are most miserable. Verse number 20. Down through verse number 28, because Christ is risen, he's going to come back, is what the Apostle Paul says. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse number 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for the day when Jesus Christ comes and he puts down all manly authority and all manly power. Verse number 25 says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse number 29 down through verse number 34 says this, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Those three words are important. Paul says, you know what, I put my flesh to the death every day. I die daily. I believe in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know what, I beat myself black and blue so that I can be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and not submission to my flesh. Verse number 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, lest we eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse number 32 is an important verse. Because here's what Paul is saying. If Christ has not risen from the dead, there is no reason to restrict any of my behavior. If Christ is still in the grave, then we might as well indulge ourselves in any kind of pleasure we want to. We might as well eat and drink because tomorrow we are just going to die. But of course, the Apostle Paul knows different because Christ has risen from the dead. He says no to the flesh. He says no to certain kinds of pleasure. Verse number 35 down through verse number 50 talks about our resurrection and how we are resurrected. Verse number 35, it says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, thou which soweth is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. As a human, we are laid into the body in corruption. But when the trumpet sounds, we are going to raise an incorruption. We are sown, we are laid into the ground in our earthly body, but when we come up out of that ground, we are going to have a heavenly body, is what he is saying. And then verse number 51 down through verse number 7 has been verses that is some of the most comforting verses in all the Bible when you lose a loved one. And it says this, "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this corruptible must put on immortality," or incorruption, "and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As I get older, my body hurts more. But you know what? One of these days, I'm coming up out of the grave. There's not going to be no more pain or heartache. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. So after he's taught and showed them how the church has changed, how they've moved away from the things of God, he talks about the resurrection. And now, because of the resurrection, he is going to tell them how they should live their life. The first thing he says, and I'm almost through, so we're in good shape. He says, "I want you to be steadfast and unmovable." You know what he says? I want you to have the characteristics of God. God's characteristic is immutability. He does not change. And Paul says, because of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ is not in the grave anymore, that ought to lead us to being steadfast, being unmovable, and not changing. You look up these two words, and they're very similar, but I think that there is a distinction between these two words. I believe steadfastness just means that we are to be steadfast in our mind. We ought to just make up our mind that, hey, we're going to serve the Lord no matter what comes our way. As I was thinking about this message, for the 15 years that I've been here, I've heard about the history of the church, and I know that at one time that there was just a few little ladies that was faithful in this church. Matter of fact, there was times when they decided that when the preacher decided, hey, maybe we shouldn't have Wednesday night services or Sunday night services because there's just going to be a few. But thank the Lord that there were some ladies that said, you know what? We made up our mind a long time ago. We're going to serve the Lord. There's nothing that's going to change that about us. And we are going to be here no matter what. And you know why? That's what we have today. Because there was just somebody that said, you know what? We have made up our mind. We're serving the Lord. We're going to be faithful to God's house. No matter what comes our way, we are going to be steadfast and we are not changing. Esther said this, "If I perish, I perish." You know what she did? She made up her mind. Nehemiah said this in Nehemiah chapter number 2. He said, you know what? Even though that there will be those that come against us, we are going to build no matter what. Joshua said this, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." You know what I know? You're not going to be faithful by accident. You know why you're here tonight? Because all of us have made up our minds some time ago that, you know what? We're going to be steadfast. We're going to serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday. You don't come to church by accident. You don't show up. The only way that you serve the Lord is you just have to make up your mind. That's what you're going to do. And that's what Paul is saying. Because of the resurrection, you just have to be steadfast. You have to make up your mind. Unmovable means this, that you're not going to change by outside forces trying to make you change. I think about Joseph. His brothers tried to kill him. After serving Potiphar loyally, he put him in prison. After helping the butler and asking the butler to remember him, the butler forgot him. But you know what Joseph did? He was still faithful. He said, no matter what comes against me, no matter what is happening on the outside, no matter what people does to me, I'm not changing. I'm going to be unmovable is what he says. And then the next thing that he says, I want you to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love to read those passages where the Bible talks about that we have abundant life. Paul said back in verse number 10 that even though he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, you know what? God gave me abundant grace. I love when we read about abundant mercy, don't you? God didn't do things halfway. God did everything above and beyond. When he says here in the resurrection, not only does he want us to be unchangeable, but he wants us to always abounding, going beyond, doing more than required, doing more than asked of you, doing more in the work of the Lord. We're living in a generation in a time when people want to do the bare minimum. Hey, you tell me what to do, I will do that, but I will not look for anything else, I will not do anything more. Most Christians serve the Lord that way. Hey, I'm going to do just the bare minimum. You know, I'll tithe and I'll show up to church when I have to and those type of things. But in light of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, hey, I want you to always, not just once in a while, always do more, go beyond in the work of the Lord. Then he closes this verse this way. He says, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a, what's that word? Reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I like that word reward. Because you know what? When you serve the Lord, it's not always roses. When you serve the Lord, not everybody's going to come by and pat you on the back and thank you. They are the greatest thing. Hey, when you serve the Lord, sometimes there's going to be a lot of heartache that goes along with it. But God says, hey, everything that you do, good, bad, or indifferent, when you stand before Him, the picture is they're thrown into the fire. And everything that you did with the right motivation to honor the Lord, God says, I'll reward you. That's what I want. I think about the Apostle Paul as he's dying or he's fixing to be put to bed. And he says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There is laid for me in heaven a crown. In our changing world today, let me implore you not to buy into all the things that are changing. Because we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of people might tell you, hey, 30 or 40 years ago, it was wrong, but today, it's right. Not in God's eyes. Because if it was wrong 30 years ago, it's wrong today in God's eyes. One of my favorite hymns is I Shall Not Be Moved. We call it the Baptist hymn. And it says, Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His loving favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. If I trust Him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. On His word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. And I want you to sing that chorus with me. Here we go. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved.
You left out the best part, buddy. We're going to have an invitation. All right, let's stand, guys. If God's spoken to your heart, you come.